Well,
amen. Amen.
Well, as you well know, last week we were going to be heading out of town. We weren't going to be here. Some of you are thinking, well, what are you doing here? Well, we weren't able to break away. We were going to be able to go down to Southern California. I had a niece that got married yesterday. We wanted to be down there so badly, but Sharon's mom, took a turn for the worse. She's doing a little bit better. Thank you for praying for Sheila Collins. And so Sharon needed to be here, and I needed to be here to just be a help to Sharon. And so it's just good to have my wife back here in church. Anyway, thank you for your prayers for my mother-in-law, Sheila. She's a neat lady, and there is some improvement here the last couple of days, but she's got a good ways to go, so I appreciate your prayers. Well, I had asked Brother Jordan if he would preach while we were away, and of course that all turned and we came back here. But I didn't want to change that. I wanted Brother Jordan to bring the message today. I appreciate him. He is a blessing to me. Brother, I know God was, just in talking yesterday, I know you were, I got a few messages. I'm not sure what the one that the Lord would have me to preach, but I'm sure you know now, no doubt. And I appreciate you, and I'm going to have you come at this time. You give us the message that God has laid on your heart, and we appreciate you, brother.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Appreciate it. Thank you. Amen. Well, good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to the book of Psalms, number 78, Psalm 78. And we're going to be sharing from this psalm, and we'll be sharing some other verses with you as we go through this. And always, Pastor, thank you. It's an honor to be able to stand before you and to share with you the wonderful riches of Christ, right, to be able to preach the Word of God. As Paul said, I stand before you with fear and trembling, right, realizing how important it is to have the preaching of the Word of God, desperately in need of the Holy Spirit, realizing in the flesh there's nothing I could say or do that could make a difference, but the Word of God is quick and powerful, and the Word of God will make a difference. So I would pray as the Word of God goes forth that God could use me today, and He would get the praise and the glory and the honor. Kind of the gist of the message is today, and I want to read one verse to you from Psalm 78 and verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And I want to talk about Israel, and I want to talk about the church, and how is it that we limit God? Would you join me for prayer? Father, I thank you for your word today. Your word is truth. Your word is always right. Your word is accurate. Your word is faithful because you're faithful. And I know the word of God always does its work. You said in Isaiah 55 that your word never returns void, but that you're going to bless it and prosper it to accomplish your purpose. Lord, you know everyone here today. You know my heart. You know all of our hearts. And you know what we need. And so, Father, there may be someone here today that's never been saved. They've not been born again by the Spirit of God. I would pray today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would recognize their sin, for we've all sinned, and that they would repent and turn from their sin, and they would place their faith in you and would have a new life begin today. And, Lord, I pray for us that are saved. I pray we might think about this idea of how do I limit God and His work in my life. So, Lord, as we speak for these next few minutes, I just pray you'll give me the words and you'll get the praise, for I ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. As Pastor said, and I had shared with him, I had several different messages I was thinking about. And I think kind of what I'm going to do today is roll them all into one. I think kind of think that's what's going to happen. I'm not sure exactly. You know, I remember Brother Shemesh when he was here, and he had said on that Sunday morning, he said, "You might want to know what am I preaching about tonight?" And he said, "I don't know." He said, "I have to wait until God tells me." Sometimes that's the way it was, and I didn't know really till the middle of the night last night the way the Lord wanted me to go. And he brought me to this passage of Scripture, limiting God. It says they turned back, they tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. And I was thinking about that in my own life, and you'll probably think about it in your own life. How do I limit God? How did Israel limit God? And you know, if we're doing something that is limiting what God wants to do in our lives, in our church, in our nation, hopefully we would want to make a change. Amen? We'd want to do what is not going to limit God, but the power of God could be unleashed in our life and in our nation. So if we begin to think about this, about limiting God, I want to share some verses here from the text as we get into it. And how did Israel limit God? Look at verse 9. First of all, it says, "The children of Ephraim had turned back in the day of battle." And as I looked that up, I think that's from 1 Samuel chapter 13. And then again in chapter 15, it talks about when the Philistines were coming, Saul had been made king. And it talks about the men of Ephraim, they hid in the caves rather than going out to fight. And I thought, what about us? We're called to be in a spiritual battle, in a spiritual warfare. Do we hide rather than going into the battle? We have the weapons, don't we? That was one of my other messages, preaching since Veterans Day, on Christian warfare and how we wage war and how God does that. But we don't want to hide. We want to be on the front lines. We heard these soldiers today, these men and women that were in the military, that were willing to give their lives, as so many did. They didn't hide. Right. And as Pastor said, we have first responders and others, and they run to the danger. They don't run away. And you and I need to be on the front lines. Amen? Amen. We need to be ready to go into battle. We're to endure hardness as the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a war. We're in a battle. Brother Bill talked about spiritual warfare a few Wednesdays ago. And he talked about the world's against us. And we know that. But you know what else is against us? The flesh. And we find that we're fighting this constant battle that limits what God can do in our lives. We're not yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. So they turn back. And then if we continue to read on in verse 10, "And they kept not the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in His law." What about us? You know, we're under a covenant of grace. But how often do we refuse to obey what the Word of God says? I speak for myself. You know, the Bible speaks about willful sin in Hebrews chapter 10, when we sin willfully. I kind of think all sin to a degree is willful sin, but the greatest sin, of course, is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, we'd like to blame others. We'd like to blame the circumstances. But then when we look in our hearts, and I mentioned this before, and I told Pastor, and I told the men and some of you, and I don't remember the message, but Pastor was preaching. And, you know, so often as a preacher, you'll hear a passage and you think, "Oh, I know that passage. I've kind of got this." And as he went on and he preached, and I thought, boy, I wonder who he's speaking to. And God said, "You know, I had Brother Garcia prepare this message just for you, John Jordan. This message is for you." And I'm like, "What?" And boy, I tell you, God brought conviction on my heart. And I wonder, do you ever do that? You think, well, this message is for someone else. We need to ask God to speak to my heart. Lord, is this for me? And you know, I try to do that. I say, Lord, even when I'm reading the Word of God, speak to my heart. Lord, speak to my heart today. I don't know what's going on in others' lives, but I know what's going on in my life. And so God will speak. God is going to speak to some of you today. He's going to speak to me about how we're limiting what God can do. Let's not refuse to do what God wants us to do. You know, God never said it's always going to be a rose garden. It's always going to be wonderful. And most of the time it seems that way. God blesses us. But there's going to be difficult days. There are going to be storms. We read about that in the Bible. How are we going to respond? I could praise God easily. So can you. When I'm on the mountaintop and everything's going well, I've been in contact with Brother Willette. And of course, his surgery did not go the way we had hoped it would go. But you know what? He's still praising God. What a testimony. Praising him in the circumstances that he's in. And I looked at that and I told him, what a testimony, what a blessing you are to me that you can have that kind of attitude. And what about us when we go through difficult times? Are we going to refuse to praise the Lord? Are we going to refuse to acknowledge him and give him thanks? The Bible says in everything we're to give thanks, even in the testings, even in the trials, even in the difficulties. Give God thanks and praise. Don't refuse to do it. And look at, as we go on here in verse 11, and they forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. Several times he reiterates here what God had done for them, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them into the promised land. We see that several times in the scriptures. Even in the book of Acts, we see Stephen reiterated the history of Israel to the Jewish people as he was proclaiming the gospel of Christ unto them. But they forgot. They forgot. Over and over and over again, it tells us in the Bible that they forgot what God had done for them. Have you and I forgot? When we forget what God has done for us, we're limiting what God can do. When we forget, do you ever think about, I do often, the day I was saved, I believe, some of you may not, I believe in knocking on doors. People say today it doesn't work. I want to tell you it does. John Billingsley knocked on my door in Burnham, Illinois. I had no interest in God, wasn't looking for God, but God was looking for me. You know, people say, well, I found God. No, you didn't. God found you, lost and on your way to hell. And I'm so glad that God sent him and he knocked on my door. And it was that day I was born again by the Spirit of God. And God changed my life. It works. Amen. Oh, it may not do like some other mass media and things might do. I've had the privilege in the last weeks knocking in doors of leading 4 people to Christ. Amen. They haven't come to church. That's God's business. My business is just to share. But I keep reminding myself because the devil says, what are you doing out here? It's cold. It's windy. People don't care. And I say, that's not true. That's a lie of the devil. It does work. It does work. Amen. You know, I said to the Lord, if I have to knock on 10,000 doors to get one person saved, it's worth it. Because one soul is worth all of the world. I believe that with all of my heart. Christ died for sinners. And we're all sinners and people need to be saved. So let's not forget what the Lord did for you when he called you out of the muck and the mire of life and he set you on a solid rock and a sound foundation and he gave you new life. I tell you, I know what it's like to be lost and I know what it's like to be saved. I know what it means to be born again and have your life changed by the power of the living God because I've experienced it. It's real. I've got a testimony. And I know what God did in my life. And I'm never forget what the Lord did. Look at verse 17. In spite of all that he did, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. In spite of what God had done, and I think in my own life, how I've limited God, how I've allowed sin to come into my life. We don't want to stay there. We want to repent of it and get away from it. But yet it says, in spite of all that God had done, they sinned yet the more. Isn't that a picture of America today? We've heard it. God blessed us. God planted this nation. You know, Jeremiah said, God plants and God uproots. God plants nations. I have no doubt God planted the United States of America. You know, the nation of Israel, when it be priest unto God, they failed. They failed in the mission that God had called them to do. And, of course, we know of the judgment and the things that they went through. I believe God placed us here. We don't replace Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. But God has put the church here in the United States in order that we would send missions, missionaries, and go to the uttermost parts of the earth and to preach the gospel. And we have a part of that with Brother Shemesh and with Brother others that we celebrate. And I'm so happy that we could be a part of that. But you know what? We're not supposed to be sinning more. We're supposed to be sinning less. But when we sin, what do? We limit God. We limit what God can do in our... God hates sin. God won't look upon sin. Thank God, when God looks at us, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb. And he sees the blood, and we know that death has passed over, and the judgment of God has passed over, and we belong to him. Verse 18. And it says, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They weren't satisfied. They were ungrateful. As it says in the book of Acts chapter 1, even when they had the knowledge of God, they did not give him thanks. Are we thankful to God in everything? Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Are we thankful? It says they were unthankful in spite of all that God had done and the miracles they had seen and the blessings he had given, yet they tempted God. In verse 19, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God do that? Is God able? Isn't that limiting God? If we say, God, can you do it? Is there anything God cannot do? Well, he can't lie. He can't deny himself. And he can't let sinners into heaven. But other than that, we can limit God, but there's nothing God cannot do. God said, if you'd have a little faith, my faith is so weak. He said, if you have a little faith like a grain of mustard seed, say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it would be done. And I look at that, and I say, well, that's just hyperbole. Don't take that too seriously. We're not going to be casting mountains into the sea. And again, it's the idea of limiting God. Do we believe God is able? As you know, God healed me just several months ago as a result of prayer and the power of God and the doctors that he put into my life. I truly believe it was a miracle based on what everybody was saying, what the doctors were saying. Can God work? I still believe in miracles. I don't know. I'm not a name it and claim it kind of guy. I don't believe that. But I think we ought to trust God that he's still able. And that's what they said, God, can you take care of us out here in the wilderness? We're in the wilderness right now. John came and he was a voice crying in the wilderness, asking people to come and to be reconciled to God. Isn't that our ministry? Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, to give his life a ransom for many. And I'm telling you what, you know one of the ways we limit God? We won't get out here and tell people about Jesus. We make excuses. Oh, you know, I'm not an evangelist. I can't go out. Oh, Brother John, you know, you could do it. You and Pastor, you guys have boldness. I have the same thing you have. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I have a God that loved me, gave himself for me, gave me new life. Why wouldn't I want to share that with others? Why don't you want to share that with others? We have visitation and we go out and knock on doors and you say, oh, that's for... No, it's for everybody. Every member of this church ought to be here when we go out and talk to people about Jesus. You can make all the excuses you want. There's days when I say, Lord, I don't want to go out. I remember Brother Hiles said, put that nice and glistening nitroglycerin tablet under your tongue. But he said, I never have wanted to go soul winning. I don't like to go soul winning. My flesh doesn't want to go soul winning. But I do it because it's my duty to do it. And so you get out and go. One day we'll give an account for all of this. And we say, well, God, why is our nation the way it is? Because the church limits God. Because we won't go out. Oh, I know you said, oh, you're getting mean. I may get meaner before the morning gets over. Because, pastor can't preach like this because he's got to deal with you people, you know, week in and week out. I don't. You know, I just get a chance once in a while, and I'm going to give it my best shot. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Look at verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Oh, how God wanted to do a wonderful work in their life. I've got to move on. Time is getting away here quick. Verse 32. After all that he did for all this, they sinned still and believed not his wondrous works. And then look at verse 36. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied unto him with their tongues. That's what Isaiah said. That's what Jesus said. He said, well, did Isaiah say, with your tongues you flatter God. You say, oh, I love the Lord. Yet he said, you have put in place of the commandments of God, the traditions of men. You do what you want to do rather than what God wants you to do. I'm guilty. I'm just as guilty as anybody here of disobeying the Lord, of not doing what God would have me to do. Well, I want to give you some examples of limiting God. Jesus, in Matthew 13:58, it says that he went to his hometown of Nazareth. And you see, I think that idea of limiting God says God wants to do something, and he would like to do something. But because of sin and rebellion, he can't do it. Jesus came to his hometown. And what did they say? Isn't this Joseph's son? In another place, they said, anything good ever come out of Nazareth? In spite of all that he was doing in the land of Israel, he came to his hometown, and he could not do any mighty works there. You know why? Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. We hinder God when we don't have faith. We say, oh, those people over there, they're those hyper-faith people. And no, we need to walk by faith. The Bible says you don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We trust God. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, Brother Gary, I think one of his favorite verses, you cannot please God without faith. You cannot please God without faith. And God has given us, every one of us has a measure of faith, maybe to different degrees, but every one of us has faith, and we need to exercise that faith. Matthew 23 and verse 37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that had stoned the prophets, they had put them to death. How often, Jesus said, as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wing, would I have gathered you, Israel? But you would not. They were limiting God. Jesus said, I want to do more. I want to do so much more. He presented the king and the kingdom, and they refused him and they rejected it. How often does God, you know, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not? How often does God want to do great and mighty things in your life and in my life? And yet he cannot. It's not that he can't do it. It's because we hinder him and we won't let him do it. You know, it says in Luke 9:62, no man having putting his hand to the plow and then turning back is fit or worthy for the kingdom of God. And you think, Brother Shim has preached that message. I forget the verse in Proverbs. About two men are plowing, and God looks at the one man, and God blesses him, and God looks at the other man, says when he plows, it's sin. And I remember Brother Shimon said, you look at them and say, well, what's the difference? They're both out there. They got their oxen or machinery or whatever it is, and they're plowing. And yet God says when one man does it, it's a sin. And when the other man does it, he's doing it in righteousness. And he says, because we look at the outward things, God looked at the heart. One man was plowing in faith. One man was trusting God. And God was saying what he's doing is right. But the other guy, just like the rich farmer said, I'm going to build new barns. Look at all that I have. I'm going to tear down the old ones because I've got all these goods. And he says, thou fool, tonight thy soul will be required of thee. And aren't we like that? God can't see our hearts, but people can see our fruit. They can see our actions. They can see what we're doing. And you know, when we plow, I thought about that plowing. I seen a... Well, I'll come right back to that. When you're plowing, I'm not a farmer. I heard one of my uncles talk about when he was just a little guy. Some of you guys, farmers, have heard about middle busters. I said, what is that? And he said, well, it's a single plow. And you've got handles and you've got the little thing on there that digs the trench and then you've got the mule, and you've got the strap of the mule around you, and that mule is pulling you, and you're going through that. But then you think about farmers that are plowing, and you know, I'm always amazed how straight they go and how straight the rows are, and everything is growing great. And I think what God is trying to give us an illustration of is that if you're trying to plow and you're looking back, you're not going to plow in a straight line, are you? What about if you had that middle buster and you're not paying attention and all of a sudden you hit a big rock and you're looking back? Well, you know what's going to happen. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. God says, I want you to plow straight lines. I want you to plow straight furrows. Brother Leo and some of you mechanics, I don't know a lot about this, but I remember when I was in high school in mechanics and all that, and they talked about the kingpin. And the kingpin on the front of the vehicle on the wheels, it's tilted in such a way that the vehicle, you know, if you're driving a car and you take your hands off the wheel, it'll tend to go forward. It may veer a little, but it'll tend to go forward. And you ever see what happens when you put it in reverse and take your hands off the wheel? Boy, that thing, it'll just go crazy. And that's kind of the idea. You see, I saw another sign that has arrows, and the arrows are pointing this way. And then underneath it says, why are you looking back? You're not going that way. You see, you and I are supposed to always be going forward, not backwards. He said they turn back. And God says, if you put your hand to the plow, meaning you've trusted Christ, you're following me, don't look back. How often the devil wants to remind us of our failures? He wants to remind us of our past. We got to remind the devil about his future. Our future is good, amen? But he wants to condemn us all the time. The Spirit of God doesn't condemn us, but the devil will condemn us, and we'll condemn ourselves. Thank God for the blood of Christ. We have to put all of our sin under the blood. I've been forgiven. I've been washed. I'm a new creature. I'm going to heaven. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. I know I'm going to heaven. You know how I know I'm going to heaven? Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, hopefully, a pie in the sky, whatever. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. I get a kick out of people, you know, you knock on the doors. I don't know if they're saved or not. And I ask them, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I say, wouldn't you like to know so? Wouldn't you like to be positive? And I've had a few, of course, that said, yes, I would. And I share with them from the Word of God. But people say, well, you know, I just hope it works out all right. You know, in the book of Judges, there was no king in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Isn't that what people do today? I have people telling me that. Oh, you know, me and God, we've got this deal. Oh, yeah, what is that deal? Oh, I'm working it all out. I'm kind of doing things my way. And I tell them, your way, it doesn't cut it. Your way is going to lead you to hell. I don't mean get mean, but I try to get bold. I try to point out that you think your way is the right way. There's only one way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I try to point that out to them. So have you put your hand to the plow? Don't look back. Don't look back. We're supposed to be going forward. Going forward, marching into victory. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I can't see that clock. My goodness. It's already 20 after 12. I got to go quick here. You're not doing too good so far. No. Okay. Amos 3:3. How could two walk together except they be agreed? We have to agree with the Word of God. We may not understand it. We may not like it. It may convict us. But we have to agree with the Word of God because God is always right. He's never wrong. Amen. I don't know about you. I'm guilty. I try to justify sin in my life. I try to make it palatable. After all, God, you know my heart. You see, just because you're saved, God's grace doesn't give us a license to sin, does it? I was just going to get in my last point, but let me stay here just a minute. You know, in Hebrews chapter 3, you know, we know where Ephesians 4:30 says, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we've been sealed unto the day of redemption. What does it mean to grieve? You and I lost my wife a while back, and we go through that mourning process, that grief. And it takes many different forms. We're disappointed because that wasn't the way we were hoping it was going to work out. We're sad. And then we're brokenhearted. It does. It breaks our hearts. But you see, that's the way it is with God when there's sin in our life. God grieves. And that's what it says in Hebrews 3:10. God says in the wilderness for those 40 years, he said, you grieved my spirit. They broke the heart of God, literally. It made God sad. God was disappointed. That's not the plans I had for you. And yet, when we sin, it grieves the heart of God. And he says, brethren, beware, in verse 12 of that chapter. Beware lest there would be in you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Get rid of it. Anytime you want to doubt the Word of God, throw it in the garbage where it belongs. Because God's Word is always true. God's Word is always right. So don't grieve the Spirit of God. You know, in the book of Acts, you know, one of the things that grieves God is the disunity of the churches. As far as I could tell, Jesus Christ died for the church and it began in Jerusalem. And there was one church. One church. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. There's one faith. There's one body, one church. There's one baptism, there's one Lord, there's one God who is over all and in all and through you all. One church. Christ died for one church, not a Baptist church, a Lutheran church, a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, an Episcopalian church, or any other church that you could think of. Those are men's ideas because, you see, they differed with one another. They argued about the Word of God. It says that the church that Christ started there on the day of Pentecost, they were in one place and they were in one accord and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And they were together every day doing what the Word of God told them to do. Amen. You know why we have all these different denominations? Because they don't want to obey the Word of God. You got those that say, yeah, you got to baptize your babies. We know that's not true. Baptism never saved any. You know, more people were killed by the Catholic Church and others over infant baptism probably than any other thing. Even the Anabaptists, later on under the Reformers, they were put to death because they were telling people that baptism when you were a baby, it was nice, might have got you clean, but it didn't save you, it didn't wash away your sin. And so the church is divided over all these things. I don't know why anybody would want to be an Episcopalian. If you understand anything about the history of the church and King Henry VIII, he wanted to get divorced from his wife. Yeah. Catholic Church said, we won't let you do it. He said, you know what I'll do? I'll start my own church. That's right, yeah. I'll start my own church, I'll divorce my wife, and I'll do what I want to do. Isn't that what man wants to do? We want to do it our way. I'm going to tell you, we're not perfect, us independent Baptists, but I think we're closer to the Word of God than anyone else. I really believe that. If I thought someone else was doing a better job, I'd go join their church. But I don't think they are. So God says, I died for one church. And all of this disunity that we see, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, again, boy, that's getting to be a popular chapter this morning. He said, in the church, he had put some prophets, apostles, and evangelists, and pastors and teachers, that they could equip the saints for the work of the ministry till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Amen. And that we might grow up in that stature and that person of Christ. I didn't quite get it right, but he wants the church to be unified. I don't guess it's going to happen in this life. All true believers are unified in their faith in Christ. But you realize how much that disunity has hurt the cause of Christ. We have limited what Christ can do. The world looks at us and they say, oh, you Christians, you're always fussing and fighting and arguing with one another. But I've said many times, I would rather be divided by truth than be united in error. We can't join with the worldwide council of churches. We can't get involved with that ecumenical group. We can love them. We can pray for them. Some issues like pro-life, we can get together and march together. But unless we are in agreement, how can we walk together? We have to be in agreement with the Word of God. And for us, it happens to be the King James Version of the English Bible. And last of all, just let me say this. I know I've went a long time. Prayer. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, turn back to this, just a couple pages back. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. You want to limit God? Well, it's in your heart and in your mind and in your prayers. God says, if you say, I'm following you, you say, well, God, I want your blessing. God says, I want to bless you. But how can I bless you when you're in sin? How can I bless you when you're walking the way that you walk? We say, oh, God, but bless me anyway. God says, no. See, we limit God and what God wants to do. God, why haven't you answered my prayer? Because you've got iniquity in your heart. See, that's the same word as sin. You've got sin in your heart. Your heart is not right. That's what he said about Israel. Their heart was not right with God. Is your heart right with God this morning? Are your prayers being limited or not answered? That's because we are limiting the Holy One of God. Jason mentioned this morning Psalm 37, but verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he said, you have not because you ask not. But when you ask amiss. That what you want, that is the desires of your flesh and heart, your prayers are being wasted on praying for things that appeal to the flesh and not things that appeal to the Spirit. Because he goes on to say, don't you know that friendship of the will with the world is at enmity with God? Many people, many Christians are at war with God. They're a friend of the world, and they're living according to the flesh. And then they wonder, God, why don't you answer my prayers? Because God says, if you will delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. What are our desires when we pray? Are our prayers selfish? Is it all about me, 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 me? God bless me. God be with me. God do this for me. What about others? He says in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 3, we're not to let anything be done through strife or vainglory, but let each of us esteem others better than ourselves. In the verse before that, he talks about how he wants unity in the body of Christ. He says, think about the things of others. Don't think about yourself when you pray. Yes, there's a place for that. But he says, think about others. What are they going through? Think about Brother Willette this morning. Think about young Bennett this morning. Think about Debbie, soon is going to have surgery again. Think about Sharon that's in the hospital this morning. Think about Shirley, what she's going through. Think about others. Think about others. Think about others and pray for others. See, God will take care of you if you're praying right and if your heart is right. And if you're not, you know, here's the thing. Do I sin? Yes, I do. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart when I sin. But I don't stay there. A just man falleth 7 times, and he gets back up. I can't tell you how many times I've had to get up and tell God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And I know his grace, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me and you and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That doesn't give me the right to keep on doing it. If I keep on doing it, should I not expect the chastening of God? Should I be surprised if God chastens me? If I keep on sinning, we got to keep our heart pure before God. We've got to pray right, and we've got to do right, and we've got to be right. Let me close with one more passage of Scripture. I believe it's in Luke chapter 11. And a man has a friend come to him in his journey. And he comes late at night and his family's in bed. I'll just paraphrase it. And he said, I don't have any bread to give him. So he said to his friend, could you give me 3 loaves? I've got a friend that's come in his journey. And I don't have anything to give him. And the answer from within is basically, hey, me and my family, we're all laid down. We're all asleep. Don't bother me. But it says because of his importunity, because of his persistence, he says, no, I need to have these 3 loaves so that I can feed this one that has come in his journey. And he goes on to say in the conclusion of that passage, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. And in another places it says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? You don't ask one time. You don't seek one time. You don't knock one time. You keep asking. You keep asking. You keep asking, asking, seeking, seeking, seeking. Isn't that what Jacob said when he wrestled with God? I'll not let you go until you bless me. I'll not let you go till you answer my prayer. And I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, if our prayers are right and our motivation is right, what did Habakkuk say? The vision may tarry, but it'll surely come. God's going to keep his word. God's going to answer our prayers. God's going to bless us. But we can't give up. We got to keep asking. We got to keep seeking. We got to keep knocking. You and I are praying for revival for America. I don't know what God is going to do, but I'll tell you what, when I see souls out there praying to receive Jesus Christ, I know God is not dead. I know God hasn't quit. I'm going to tell you what, they said in Judges, you know, there's no king. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. I got news for you, folks. We have a king, and he's on the throne. He's still calling the shots. He's still in control. And if we want the blessing of God, we're going to have to get ourselves right with, I've got to get myself right with God. And God has spoken to my heart so clearly on that. And I said, Lord, why aren't you doing this? And God said, I want you to examine yourself. We say, God, you examine me. God said, you take a look. What do you see? I don't like what I see sometimes. So I say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. As David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What is God saying to your heart this morning? I've said a lot. I hope I've said something that might ask yourself, am I limiting the Holy One of Israel? Have I turned back or am I moving forward? Is my prayer life right with God? Am I in the battle? I hope you'll have the right answer. Father God, as pastor comes and as our musicians come and we prepare for an invitation, Lord, I pray that you would just direct every heart. Whatever decisions we need to make today, the altar's available, and we can get on our knees before you. We could confess our sin. If we know that we have limited you, we could say, God, forgive me, I'm sorry, and turn from it. And again, Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you as their Savior, may today be the day where they're just not going to trust in religion, but they're going to trust in the living God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, have your way. May you get the praise and glory, honor, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.